this morning. We're in Genesis 39. Last week, we were in chapter 38, which is something of a parenthesis in the stories of the family of Jacob. And as we pointed out last week, it is a significant chapter because it explains to us the conditions in Canaan that made it necessary for Joseph to go down to Egypt and then the entire family to go down to the land of Egypt. And what we were shown in that chapter is the personal life of one particular son of Jacob, his fourth son, Judah, and the kind of moral condition that he had fallen into and that was typical of the family and what it was coming under. But that not only gives us a, a window on the spiritual condition of the family in Canaan and the reasons for the necessity of it being taken out of Canaan for a time, but it also gives a good introduction to chapter 39 because the comparison between the principal subjects of both chapters presents quite a contrast. Judah's, the ease with which Judah was attracted to a woman posing as a prostitute is quite a contrast and quite an introduction to Joseph and the haste with which he fled from an immoral woman. And so in that contrast, we have an introduction to the events that we now study in chapter 39. We read, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" It came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was inside there. And she came and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside. She called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." That came about after when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord caused to prosper. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and bless our time of study together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the great privilege we have to come together as a people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is salvation. And we thank You for that salvation which has been brought down to man, a salvation that extends throughout the world, with a Savior who has died for all kinds of men, for the Jew and the Gentile, for male and female, for slave, for free, for some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, throughout the ages. Father, we thank You that when Your work of salvation is completed, there will stand before You an innumerable multitude, like the sands of the sea, like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the heaven, all because of Your grace. And we thank You for that grace which has brought us to know You and has brought us to this place to hear Your Word. What a privilege that is, and what a blessing it is to have Your Scriptures in our hand, Your inerrant Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and a book which He illuminates for us, the truth of which He causes us to see and understand. This is not a ministry, Father, that one man can do. This is not something that a preacher can unfold with any success apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that as He lives within us, He would open our eyes to the truth and give us an understanding of the events and how they apply, and make those applications to us in very personal and important ways. We look to You to teach us and bless us. Father, we are a needy people, not only in the spiritual things of life, but certainly as well in the material things of life. All that we have as a gift from You. And we thank You for what You've given to us. Make us increasingly thankful. We pray for those who are in difficulty and distress, who are sick, and we pray You give them recovery. We pray for the discouraged and the defeated. We pray that You would encourage them and build them up in the faith and give them strength and give them right perspective on life. Bless Your people, Father. Bless us here this morning, and bless us again this evening when we return. We pray that our time together tonight would be edifying. Prepare us for the week. We might live faithful lives for You and be lights in the midst of a dark generation. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning in churches all over the country, sermons are ending with the words that Aaron was instructed to pronounce over Israel: "The Lord bless you and keep you." It's a great prayer and something we all want, to be blessed of God. But we don't always understand what that involves. Genesis 39 helps because it shows us how God blessed Joseph. Down through the chapter we read that the Lord was with Joseph, that he was successful and Joseph prospered. It's a story of Joseph's rise from obscurity and servitude in Egypt to position and power in his master's house, a rags-to-riches story. which is what we might expect if God is blessing a man. But then there's a twist to all of it. Circumstances unfairly turn against him, and Joseph is suddenly back in rags and in jail. Still, the chapter ends with the words, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." So, what does it mean to be blessed by God? Obviously not life without trials or life without adversity. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that such experiences are necessary for us to be blessed. James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And then later on he writes, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." The reason is because trials produce endurance, which leads to complete character and ultimately great reward, the crown of life, James says. Blessing of God is not measured in our outward prosperity, though that too comes from God, but also and chiefly it is measured through inner prosperity. It is measured through skill in living, through a developed character. And all of that is particularly illustrated in this chapter of Joseph's life. The story resumes after the interlude of chapter 38 by recalling how Joseph had been sold to a caravan of merchants and entered one of the great houses of Egypt as a slave to Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. It was unfair and seemed so unfortunate, a good man being knocked down by cruel brothers in cruel circumstances. But then we read on and we learn that while Joseph had been knocked down, he landed on his feet. His life as a slave soon became a story of success. Everything that he touched prospered, and he steadily rose within Potiphar's household. And what makes that so amazing is that it happened against such great odds. Joseph was a stranger in a strange land. When he arrived in Egypt, he didn't know the language. He certainly didn't understand the customs. Everything was against him. But he didn't indulge in self-pity. He didn't sit back and sulk. He acted, and he acted with diligence. He learned the language. He learned the skills that he could. He applied himself to whatever task was assigned to him. He worked hard. He probably worked harder than any other servants and the slaves of the area, getting up early, going to bed late. Success follows hard work, and no doubt Joseph worked very hard. But the key to Joseph's rise and prosperity was not his initiative. It was not his resourcefulness. As important as those are and as real as they were, the key to Joseph's success, the key to Joseph's life, is given in verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph." That's where the emphasis of this passage lies. The Lord had given Joseph his great gift of administration. He made his success possible. He caused Joseph's decisions and his efforts to prosper. It tells us something about life. We often hear about the self-made man, and men might thump their chest and claim to have built their fortune by their own sweat and toil and effort. And, of course, there's some truth to that, but ultimately that's not the truth. Ultimately, there is no such thing as a self-made man, because the mind to do it is a gift of God. The very health that produces the energy to carry out the work is a gift of God. The circumstances of life that oftentimes are unexplained, that seem to fall into a man's lap, that comes from God and His providence. And we see that here. The events that unfold in Joseph's life are God's doing, who directed him providentially and gave him success. But still, God does not bless laziness. And Joseph was not a lazy man. He worked hard and used his skill and applied his wisdom. And all of that came to the attention of Potiphar, who saw how everything that Joseph did succeeded. And he knew that wasn't because Joseph had some kind of magic touch. But that, as the text says, the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw that. As a result, Joseph was promoted. He went from the fields to the house to greater responsibilities within the house. He became Potiphar's personal assistant, and finally, he was put in charge of the entire household. That was a wise decision on the part of Potiphar, because we read in verse 5, and it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Verse 6 states, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. He had such confidence in Joseph that he withdrew from all of the affairs of the house, left it all in Joseph's care so that he could pursue his own personal interests. Now, the impression that we might get from all of this is that Joseph's rise was quick, that within the span of a year or two, he went from menial service to business management. But that was not the case. It rarely is. Joseph was, if you'll remember, 17 years of age when he went down to Egypt. According to chapter 41, he was 30 years old when Pharaoh promoted him, and before that he was in prison for 2 years. We think, as we look at this story and this account, that things happened quickly for Joseph, that he rose rather rapidly. But to go back over the chronology of his life, as I said, he was 17 years of age when he arrived in Egypt. According to chapter 41, he was 30 years old when Pharaoh promoted him, and before that, he was in prison for 2 years. So that means Joseph was in Potiphar's house for 11 years. His rise, then, was over a period of time. It was steady. It was not quick. And that's generally how God works in our lives. Over time, which calls for patience in us. Peter advises that to young people who tend to be rather impetuous and impatient. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That may well be the story of Joseph's life. He faced his challenges with patience. He faced them with confidence in the Lord. He worked hard in the tasks that had been given to him, worked honestly in those tasks, and in time, the Lord blessed him. Potiphar noticed him and promoted him. There's a story that Dr. Barnhouse tells of an unsaved boss who fired his secretary because she refused to type letters saying that goods had been shipped when they had not. Later, he called the secretary back and gave her a job as cashier, a position that called for trust because in that business, a cashier could oftentimes steal without fear of detection. And then Barnhouse writes, many an unsaved man is looking for someone of Christian character to manage his fortune for him. Well, that's what Potiphar saw in Joseph. He saw a man of character. A man who served the Lord first, who served him faithfully, who worked hard at the tasks that were given to him, worked honestly, and as a result, was exalted. God blessed Joseph. Life was now good. He was finally in a pleasant place in charge of one of the great houses of Egypt. But there was a serpent in the garden. And as Joseph would soon learn, his success had brought him to the attention of someone else, Potiphar's wife. and her eyes were full of desire. And not just because of his success. Verse 6 states, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Rachel was described in the same way as being beautiful of form and face. So Joseph had inherited his mother's good looks. And they would now occasion a great test for Joseph as Potiphar's wife set out to seduce him. Youth and beauty are a blessing. And yet we have in this statement and in this account something of a warning. They also have that connected to them as well. They can be a lure for trouble. They can open up opportunities. As I say, it's a blessing to be beautiful, but also attract wrong people. That's true for a man. That's true for a woman. That's true for a young lady. You young people who enjoy youth, who enjoy beauty, consider it a blessing. But know that there is a warning that comes with that. There is a danger attached to that. And we see it here in the life of Joseph, a handsome young man who has now come to the attention of a woman who seeks to seduce him. There's nothing subtle about her attempt. She came upon him, and in an act of naked lust, she said, "Lie with me." Suddenly, Joseph was faced with temptation, and temptation that was great for a number of reasons. First of all, he was a young man, and she was appealing to a very natural desire that he would have had. She was offering him a night of pleasure, perhaps a lifetime of pleasure, and she had chosen him. Of all the servants of the household, she had chosen him to be her favorite. So her offer not only appealed to the lust of the flesh, but also to the pride of life. We learn a great deal about temptation from this incident. The timing of it, for one thing. It came when Joseph least expected it, and when he was very susceptible, at a time when it would have been easy for him to fall. He was away from home, he was in a foreign land, and who would know if he accepted her offer? And Joseph could easily have rationalized involvement in that way, as men no doubt do every day. A man goes on a business trip, faces a similar situation in a hotel lobby, or as he quite innocently steps onto the elevator, or while walking down the street. He's lonely. He's in a strange city. He meets someone. They engage in conversation, and one thing leads to another. And who would know? Or he walks by a newsstand and picks up an illicit magazine. Who's there to see? Christian young people go off to college, away from their parents and church, free from supervision, free from certain social restraints, and become involved in behavior that would have been avoided at home. The idea that no one will see, no one will know, is a powerful influence in temptation. Proverbs 7, Solomon describes a situation like that. Looking out his window, he sees a woman propositioning a young man. She's alluring. She's flattering. Her invitation is very smooth. Come. Let us drink our fill of love until morning, she says. And that's a young man's daydream. And she sweetens the offer then by saying that her husband is away. All is safe. No one is there. No one will see. No one would know. But Solomon knew. He saw it all through the window. This unsuspecting couple is under his gaze. And a man may think he is out of everyone's eye, that he is safe in a strange city, but he never knows whose eye is on him, who in the providence of God might be doing business in the same city at the same time. Most importantly, God sees everything and has an infinite number of ways of allowing a man's sin to find him out, and it will. There's no safe time, There is no safe place to sin. Solomon said of that young man that suddenly he went in, like an ox led to slaughter. He didn't know it, he says, but it cost him his life. There is no safe time or safe place to sin. And there is no time or place when we are safe from the temptation to sin. Temptation not only came to Joseph in a foreign land, but it came at an opportune time, at least in regard to the temptation itself. It came after a promotion. It came on the heels of great success. And that is a time when people are often very vulnerable. You wouldn't think that to be the case, but it is. Success very frequently breeds an attitude of arrogance, of self-confidence that leads sometimes to a fall. Or if it's not that severe, if it doesn't produce that severe an attitude, then at least just an attitude of self-congratulation that leads to a sense of ease when a person might be off his guard. Well, that was Joseph's situation. He was successful, had reason to think quite highly of himself. He was away from home, no one there to see what might take place. That was his situation, but he wasn't caught off guard. He didn't rationalize. He didn't yield. He resisted. He said in verse 8, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" One of the best defenses against temptation is simply avoiding places where we know it is. Sometimes temptation finds us in the right places. Joseph was in the right place. Joseph was where he was supposed to be, in the house, carrying out his responsibilities, when Potiphar's wife found him and said to him, "Lie with me." So the very best defense against temptation is the one we carry with us wherever we go. The one Joseph had, the fear of God. A mind equipped with the truth, a love for the Lord, and faith in Him. Because he knew the truth, he saw the problem. And the problem that he saw was sin, and he calls it that, great evil and sin. Joseph wasn't tricked into thinking that it was something else. He wasn't tricked into thinking that this offer was an offer of romance. And didn't pass it off in his mind as something like youthful indiscretion or some natural fun or just sowing some wild oats. He called it what it is. He recognized it for what it is. Great evil, and great evil against a man who had done him great good, a man who had showed him kindness and put him in a place of honor and put him in a place of trust. How could he cheat on him? Surely, he thought, she, this man's wife, would understand that. Surely, if anything, this would prick her conscience, pierce her heart. But more importantly still, this evil against man is sin against God, and that, more than anything, is what Joseph understood. And that is what constrained him in his mind and in his actions. And that's where the emphasis lies in his words. God is holy. God is just. He is good. He is loving. He is kind. He is the only true God. Joseph was in a nation full of gods. The Egyptians had a god for everything that was there. Everything from the sun to the dung beetle was worshipped by the Egyptians. Joseph knew that there's only one true God, and that one true God is the only Savior, and he had been blessed by him. He had been blessed eternally by him. Joseph knew the Lord, and he knew these truths about the Lord, and all of that was set well in his mind before he had faced this temptation. And that's what kept him strong against it. His heart was fortified with the fear of God. And that's why it is so important for us to think correctly, to know the truth before we ever come into these kinds of situations. There is no substitute for good theology. No substitute for a walk with the Lord. The two go together. If we truly have the truth of God in our minds and we understand it, then we will walk with the Lord, and those two together are a great defense. That's what Joseph had, and that's what he talks about. He talks about the greatness of God, and that is the implication of his response to this woman. But Mrs. Potiphar wasn't interested with talk about God, and so we learn something more about temptation. It's sometimes persistent. Verse 10. And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. And he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. She seems to have softened her suggestion a bit. Now it's not lie with me, but lie beside me. And then it wasn't even that. It was just be with me. Now let's spend some time together. You can just see her talking to him. Joseph, I just want to get to know you a little better. Tell me about Canaan. What was it like living in Canaan? Tell me about your family. Let's sit down and visit together. And Joseph was resistant to that. Resistant to what this woman was doing, which, as one writer puts it, was reopening the closed question. Thinking to wear him down with continual suggestions to make him more comfortable with the idea and get him to reconsider. As Derek Kidner puts it, if Joseph could not be stormed, he might be coaxed. After all, how could he refuse to just be with her, the mistress of the house? It was subtle but persistent pressure as she relentlessly pursued him day after day. And as she did, it might have occurred to Joseph that sin can not only be pleasurable, but sometimes profitable. In fact, it may have been that some of the servants there in the house saw what was going on, and they said, Joseph, what are you doing? This is an opportunity. This is a great situation. After all, this is the boss's wife, and she can ensure your future position. On the other hand, if she's offended, she can be troubled. Well, if those thoughts actually entered Joseph's mind, he rejected them and continued to resist her advances. But it was a hard, hot battle. And he wasn't alone in this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, he says. Now, at this point in our story, we might wonder, where is God in all of this? Here this temptation goes on day after day, this relentless pressure that's put on this man. How can anybody resist that? Where is God? I saw him at the beginning. Read how the Lord was with Joseph, but we don't read that here. The Lord was with Joseph during this time. As Paul says, God is faithful. He's always faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it. What makes temptation hard, oftentimes, is the thought that it's more than we can endure. It's more than we can bear. We don't have the strength to undergo it. And when you get that feeling, there's the thought, why not just give in? And added to that is the thought that this is unique to me. I'm the only one that suffers this kind of temptation. But that's not the case. We're not the only ones to suffer the struggles that we go under. As Paul says, all the temptations we experience are common to man. Men have gone through those temptations that you're going through. Men are going through those temptations. And we are not alone, not only in the fact that we are not the only ones that suffer those, but God is always with us. He doesn't leave us alone in that. He strengthens us. He's faithful. And he didn't leave Joseph to his own abilities didn't leave him to himself. He was there faithfully ensuring that he was not tempted beyond his ability. And Joseph found the way of escape. He did not listen to her, the text says. He would not be with her. That was the escape at that moment. That was the proper response at that moment. He wouldn't give an inch. He knew what it would lead to if he did. He resisted until the temptation finally ran its course. And it did with one last trick. She had one last stratagem. This was a determined woman. She had failed to snare Joseph with directness, failed to get him by attrition, by wearing him down. And so now, in her last bold attempt, she would try an ambush where, as one commentator puts it, all is lost or won in a moment. She carefully waited until all of the servants of the household were gone, were out of the house, and then caught Joseph alone while he was doing his work, grabbed him by the shirt and said, "Lie with me." Joseph didn't hesitate. He pushed her away. He bolted from the house. He ran so quickly that his garment was pulled off in the process, leaving it in her hands as he went out the door. Sometimes that's the only thing to do. Flee immorality, Paul says. And Joseph did. He tried to reason with her, and that had failed. He had tried to avoid her, and that had failed. And so finally, he ran from her. It was the only way to keep his purity and integrity. But even that didn't end the matter. It now becomes the story of a spurned woman who takes the offensive to protect herself and to get her revenge. She cried out so that the men of the household came in, rushed in, and when they did, she told them her story, how Joseph had tried to attack her, but she fought him off, and here's the cloak to prove it. She kept the cloak by her side until her husband Potiphar returned, and then she told him her story. Verse 17, then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." It's all a very cleverly crafted play on Potiphar's pride and prejudice. The Hebrew slave, she says to this Egyptian aristocrat. He's the one that has done this. This foreigner, this lowly slave has made sport of me and made a fool of you. Potiphar was furious. His servant had taken advantage of him. This man who had been given such trust and such honor had betrayed his goodness. And so Joseph was seized. He was put in prison. We read in verse 20, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. The fact that his life was spared suggests that Potiphar may not had been completely convinced by his wife's story. Still, Joseph's escape from death didn't mean that he received a comfortable reception in prison. Psalm 105 gives some details that Moses didn't record, and it tells of Joseph's suffering there, stating that they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. So Joseph's reception in prison was a harsh one. He's clamped in irons. What must he have thought as he sat there in a steamy Egyptian jail, clamped in iron, suffering from the heat and the pain? Well, you can imagine. Thought back on his life and what had happened. From his youth, he had tried to serve the Lord as a boy in Canaan. He'd been a model son and was thrown in a pit. In Egypt, he'd been a model servant. And he landed in prison. What did it all mean? Well, someone might be in the same situation and reflect upon those circumstances and come to a conclusion that what it all means is righteousness doesn't pay. That God doesn't look after his own. That might be the conclusion that some would draw, but Joseph drew no such conclusion. He must have been puzzled by the circumstances. He must have scratched his head as he lay in there, if he could even reach up to his head. with his chains on and wondered, why? What is happening? He'd had these dreams back in Canaan of men, of his family, bowing down to him, and here he is in the depths of the depths. Couldn't get any lower than a prison in Egypt. I must have wondered why, but nowhere does he complain. It's not wrong to ask those questions. It's not wrong to ponder a situation and wonder why it's happening. I don't doubt that he did that, but he doesn't complain about it. He doesn't become bitter. Not once did he express doubt about God's goodness. Instead, Joseph did what he'd done before. He did his best to be helpful in jail, and we read that God was looking after him. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And soon he rose to a position of authority in prison, just as he had risen to a position of authority in Potiphar's house before, and just as before that he'd risen to a position of authority in Jacob's house. So that now he was responsible for everything in that jail because, as the chapter concludes, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Prospering in prison. Is that really a blessing? Sounds like a contradiction. But is discipline a blessing? Of course it is. It's never pleasant. It's not the kind of blessing we seek to invite, but it is the means to greater blessing. And that was the purpose of all of these events. They were merely stages in God's plan of blessing for Joseph and for his family, yes, and for the entire world. Because at each stage, Joseph was being prepared for his future position of leadership. By managing Potiphar's house and the prison house, he was given training for managing the affairs of Egypt. And if he had remained in Potiphar's house, he wouldn't have met the royal prisoners that are in the next chapter and wouldn't have been elevated to the court of Pharaoh. Now, Joseph couldn't see how all of this was unfolding. But God was carefully guiding the events of his life and using them to test and prove his character and make him fit for the greater responsibilities that would be his. That's what testing does. It develops character. It produces maturity. Through adversity, we learn patience. Through adversity, we learn kindness. And hard times strengthen faith, perhaps in a way that good times cannot. Because it's when we are in difficulty, when all seems lost, when we are without our own strength and abilities that we see the hand of God most clearly. And when we see that, it's reconfirmed in our mind in a very clear way that God is in control and God is blessing and our faith is strengthened. We learn of his faithfulness. And Joseph could see God's faithfulness throughout his life, how he had delivered him from the pit in Canaan, elevated him in the house of Potiphar, and it must have encouraged him as he sat in jail, particularly as he then saw God's hand lift him out of those chains and cause him to rise within that place. If testing and hardship and suffering cause us to grow and prepare us for greater service, then they certainly are a blessing. God has not called us to a life of ease, but he's called us to a life like the one that we see in Joseph, one that makes us tough in our faith, but tender in our character. Paul made that plain. After a severe stoning, he told his Christian friends, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations test us. They test our faith. But it's through faith's victory that we are made fit for future service. A servant who is faithful in the little things will be entrusted with much, and Joseph was. Outward prosperity is not God's promise to us, and we can't command that of him. He promises spiritual success to those who are faithful, and He promises eternal reward. But when we are diligent in our responsibility, it generally results in outward blessing. Certainly it results in a well-ordered and a peaceful life. God always rewards faithfulness. But what about the man who isn't faithful? It doesn't hold up like Joseph did, who falls when he meets a temptation. What can he expect from the Lord? Well, he can expect a father's care and discipline, but discipline for the purpose of correction, for producing repentance and restoration and righteousness. God deals with His children like a loving father who was always with us. All through our passage we read, the Lord was with Joseph. He wasn't with Joseph because Joseph was faithful. He was with Joseph because Joseph was his child. And He is with us even when we are unfaithful. And being with us, He corrects us. And through correction, He restores us to favor. Great saints have fallen, but risen again to usefulness. David fell with a woman and with terrible consequences. Consequences that stayed with him all his life. But David repented and was restored to useful service as God's king and psalmist. Samson, too, was conquered by a woman and suffered as well. He lost his eyes and his freedom and ended up a prisoner chained to a grindstone. But through that experience, he was changed. His strength returned. And he brought down a temple on thousands of Philistines in the greatest victory that he had over God's enemies. God has given a great promise to Israel that will be fulfilled someday, but it is also a promise that in principle applies to the sinning saint who returns to the Lord. In Joel 2, verse 25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And he will do that for you as you look to him. He will make you useful. He will make you strong and able to triumph over temptation and sin. Joseph triumphed, and in that triumph he gives us proof that temptation can be resisted successfully, that we can triumph over sin, that we can flee immorality and live a life of purity and integrity. That's blessing. That's the blessing of the Lord, to live like that and to have that strength and that ability. That's what God gives. God was with Joseph and enabled him to flee immorality, to keep his integrity. But if you are here this morning without Christ, if you are not a believer in Him, then the message that you need to hear is not simply flee immorality, but flee to Christ. It's not moral rectitude that you need, but redemption. And that is only found in Christ, the only Savior of men. Through His death, He has both paid the penalty for sin and broken the power of sin for all who believe in Him, all who look to Him and trust in Him. And so look to Christ. Flee to Him, and having fled to Him and found refuge in Him and strength and life in Him, then flee sin of all kinds, knowing that you have that power in Christ and by His Spirit. May God help you to do that. Help all of us to rest in Him and rejoice in Him and live for Him in a way that brings great honor to His name. Shall we stand now for the benediction? Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness to us, and we thank You for this lesson of righteousness in the life of Joseph. Thank You that He does prove to us that we can flee immorality, we can resist sin successfully, and we know we can do that ultimately because Your Son, who faced every temptation of life, resisted completely and perfectly, that He was without sin, offered Himself up as the sin offering, and in Him we have that same power to resist. Help us to do that, Father. Help us by Your grace to live lives of purity. We thank You for the goodness that You have extended to us, And we pray your continued blessing upon us. We pray for Dr. Johnson and pray your strength to him and bless him. Bless each of us as we go now. Thank you for your Son who has purchased life and eternity for us who have believed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.